Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
There's a song that we sometimes sing, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. It's one of my favorite songs from an early childhood. I didn't know what redemption was then. I didn't really know what it meant to say that Jesus was the Redeemer. But I knew that it meant basically that He was Savior and that He lived. And that He lived having died, and that He lived for me. I didn't live in harmony with that knowledge, I'm afraid. Peter refers to salvation several places in 1 Peter. You'll notice, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, he talks about this salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And verse 10, he calls the salvation which the prophets looked, and he says they prophesied of this grace which should come unto you. Here he says that salvation is this grace which God has granted to you. Salvation is having the soul purified from sin, as he says in verse 22. That's what salvation is. But it's also redemption. Redeemed. Redeemed. The word redeemed from the original language meant and was used with relationship to purchasing a slave with a view to freeing that slave. It was not purchasing a slave with a view to putting him in slavery in another way or at another place under a different master. It was a view to purchasing the slave with a view to freedom. And that's the way that the New Testament uses the term. Redeemed. And Peter says we've been redeemed, we've been purchased from slavery, that we might be set free. Jesus had said on one occasion, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth that frees us, but it's the truth about someone and something, and obedience to that truth which allows us to accept that redeeming price. That precious blood of Jesus. Redemption involves the forgiveness of sins, and it's connected in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Receiving the forgiveness of our sins, being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, even receiving the forgiveness of our sins, and also Colossians 1 and 14. Basically the same expressions. Only Colossians does not use the term blood, although it uses the same phrases as Ephesians 1 and 7 does. So there's redemption, and that redemption equals the forgiveness of sins. Justified by grace through faith, and that redemption is found in that justification. We've been set right with God again. We've been set in order again by the redemption of Jesus, Jesus having paid the price. And we're going to notice that in detail. Now tonight we want to notice these three things. That the Christian is the redeemed person. He's redeemed from sin. We want to notice basically what sin is, why we need to be redeemed from it. We want to notice then what the price of redemption was. And then thirdly, we want to notice what should result in our lives from redemption. Those three things, and that'll be the lesson. First of all, sin is a form of moral bondage. And that's the reason the term redemption is used. That's the term that's the reason that Jesus uses the term redemption and that Paul uses the term redemption. Because sin is a form of moral bondage. It's a form of moral enslavement. Peter says that it comes about, and when we're in that moral enslavement, we are actually ignorant. He says in verse 14 of this same chapter, chapter 1, as children of obedience, not fasting yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. The Gentiles were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of the law. They were ignorant of the covenants. They were ignorant of all the things that the Jews knew about. They were ignorant of all those things because God had given them up to a reprobate mind, and they'd become ignorant of it, of self-will. And so the Gentiles were called ignorant. They did not know God. They did not know Jesus Christ until they were preached the gospel. But the Jews are also called ignorant. They sought to establish their own righteousness through ignorance of God's own righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. The Jews were ignorant of the gospel. They did not understand. They did not have the knowledge of. You know, when we use the term ignorance, I know I'll never forget in a class, a Bible class one Sunday morning, we were studying from the Old Testament. And we were talking about certain terms that were used. And I mentioned the fact that some of us were just ignorant of some things about the law and so forth. And one fellow just held up his hand in the back of the classroom and says, "Are you calling us ignorant?" Well, yes and no. All of us are ignorant of some things, aren't we? The real definition of the word ignorance means to lack in knowledge of something. Now, we only use the term ignorance to be totally without knowledge or senseless or without reason or stupid or dumb or something. But that's not what the word here means. It simply means that they didn't have the knowledge of God. And to the Jews, the Jews were ignorant in the sense that they did not have the knowledge of God's righteousness as revealed in Jesus. And so they were in bondage to sin, and they were following their own ignorance. They were following their own lack of understanding of God's will, and especially with regard to Jesus. So the Bible pictures sin as being in an ignorant condition. Now, there are some of us who may be, to some extent, ignorant of God's will for us. And to that extent, we're enslaved to sin, which comes about because of that lack of knowledge. There are others who are in some parts of the world who are ignorant of the law of Christ, ignorant of Jesus Christ, ignorant of God altogether. They do not have any knowledge of God, and they have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul would say in his letter, "I say that to your own shame." Ignorance brings about in bondage to sin, because knowledge of the will of God is the only thing that frees. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now also, sin is pictured in the Scripture as a life of vain or vanity or vainness. Your vain manner of life that you once lived, says Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 18. Now really, this could be translated your futile way of living. A life which really resulted in no good. He says a sinful life is a life that is a life which results in no good. It has no good fruit. It results in no good for you or for anyone else. And as a consequence of that, then, Jesus came that He might redeem us to bring about good. To rid us of the problem of not being good and living in a futile way, an unproductive way, an unproductive life, to a life of production. A life of good, a life which results in fruits of righteousness. And so then, sin means missing the mark or going over the boundary, transgressing. Men sin, and because of that sin, their life is vain. Vain. They live a futile life because it's non-productive of good. And so then sin is pictured in that respect. The Bible teaches that sin, or the sinner, is dominated by Satan. He's the prince of the darkness of this world, and prince of the heirs of this world, as it's taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. The sinner is dominated by desire, his own fleshly lusts. He says, "You lived according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance." The sinful life is a life given over and dominated by one's own inside desires. Isn't that the case in many of those around about us today? Lust must not control. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 that we must not give ourselves over to unbridled lusts, fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are to abstain from those lusts. Lust and pride, John says in 1 John 2:15, constitute the world which we must not love. So the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh constitute the world or that which is sensual and that which is sinful in the world. Now, what I'm saying is this. The sinner, then, is an ignorant. He's under the power of Satan. He's under the power of his own lusts. He gives himself over to them. His life is futile. It results in no good. It is a life of enslavement and in bondage. He's a bondservant to sin, Romans 6, 16 and 17. So the sinner must do something about his condition. He may not recognize his condition, or he may not recognize how severe his condition, or he may not recognize the consequence of his condition, but he needs to do something about it, nevertheless, because he's in that condition. And so then, as I said earlier, John 8:24, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from what? All of these things which are involved in sin." One is hopelessly lost, a bondservant of sin, unable to free himself from the guilt and the consequences of sin. And he may even be in the position of ignorance concerning his own condition, or just ignorant of the fact that he can do anything about it, or that anything has been done to help him get out of that condition. And there are many people in the world tonight, I'm convinced, who, if they knew the truth, would graciously and gloriously and joyously accept it. But they do not know it. And so then, sin is an enslavement. We need to think about it that way. You know, we've become so accustomed to sin that it's not that serious anymore. We've become so easy to get along with, I fear, sometimes with regard to sin, that we don't really fear it anymore. It's kind of like putting a frog in a cold pan of water and setting it on the stove and heating it up slowly. We just get used to it, and before long we're boiled. I fear that. I fear it for our country. I fear it for the church. Enslavement. We can be enslaved in sin. We need to wake up if we are and recognize where we are, what our condition is, and what we need to do to get out of it. Jesus has provided the way. Now that's the second point we want to make, and that is the price of redemption. The Christian is a redeemed one from sin. He was in sin, enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin, in ignorance, walking in his own lusts, walking a futile life, vain, with no production of good, and no result in the end of this life, with no hope in this world. But there is hope provided. And that hope being provided is in Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus was the price that heaven paid to redeem men, to free man from the bondage of sin. Jesus said, "I came to give my life a ransom for many." Matthew 20 and verse 28. Jesus came then to pay the price, the ransom price, to redeem the slave of sin, that he might be made free. God made Jesus to be a sin offering, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. A sin offering for us. Why is that the case? Because man needed to be made a new creature. He needed to be born again. He needed to be recreated. And the only way to bring that about was through the perfect sacrifice of a perfect being in God's eyes. And so then in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul would say, we are new creatures in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We are reconciled through him. Verse 18, the same chapter. The word of reconciliation is the word of the good news of the gospel. In 19 and 20 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. And then Paul said, we have a part in that reconciliation by preaching that gospel, by sharing that good message of God's reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The redemption being paid for men. And that's good news. Jesus died for all men. Not just a few. Not just the Jews. Not just the Gentiles. But all men. And as we've studied on Wednesday night, Ephesians chapter 2 very beautifully portrays the picture of God making all men one in Christ Jesus and having planned it that way. Men now have the redemption through the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and Colossians 1 and 14. Redemption then involves the cleansing or purging process. The blood is pictured as a cleansing agent or purging agent, which can cleanse us from the enslaving nature of sin, the defiling nature of sin, the dirtying nature of sin, and make us pure and whole and right again in the blood of Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter talks about this defilement of sin which the blood of Jesus frees us from. And also he talks about in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, God speaks through Paul and says that we have been freed from the power of sin. How? By the precious blood of Jesus. Free from sinful life itself. We do not have to live that way any longer because we now have Jesus Christ making available for us freedom. One is purged from sin by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 12 to 20, and Revelation 7, verse 14, pictures the washing process which we undergo. And so then, the blood of Jesus not only was a payment price, but the blood of Jesus also is a cleansing and purging agent from which we can be, allowing us to be cleansed and purged from sin itself and the defilement of sin. The death of Jesus is heaven's declaration. It's heaven's declaration of God's love for men. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that didn't mean He just sent Him to the earth. That means He sent Him to die. He sent Him to die on the cross of Calvary for the world, for you and for me, and for every man. In John 1:17, He puts it slightly differently when He says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in Romans 3:24-25, He talks about this necessity of the death of Jesus and faith in His death and the consequences of His death in order that we might be free from sin. Jesus' love for man is pictured in John 15:13 when He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The possibility of freedom and cleansing from sin has been made available by the price that God paid and the price that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we ought to remember the redeeming nature of the blood of Jesus. When we take of the fruit of the vine, we ought to take it and remember the blood of Jesus as was shed on that cross. For it's the blood that provides redemption, not anything else. There is no other payment price worthy. There is no other payment price precious enough to redeem men from sin and to purge them from their old sins and to cleanse them and make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's the price that Jesus paid. And there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. Freedom from sin by the payment price paid and cleansing and purging from sin through the powerful blood of Jesus. But you know, that blood is just not available one time. In John chapter 1 and verse 7, John talks about the cleansing process of the blood of Jesus as we continue to live and walk in the light. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the cleanseth there is a continual process. It's an active participle, which means it keeps on cleansing. And it could be translated that way. In fact, it is translated in some translations. The blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from sin. As long as we walk in the light of His Word, we have the assurance, and we sang that song a moment ago, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But some people don't have that assurance. That's a foretaste of divine. And the reason we don't have it is because we do not have this faith in the cleansing blood of Jesus. It keeps on cleansing. It's powerful to do it. Brethren, we need to trust in the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and keep on cleansing us from sin. Now, thirdly, the Christian then has been redeemed. He has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Why? What should be the results? Peter says, since we have been redeemed, we ought to live in obedience to God. And if you'll notice the connection of verse 14 with the verses that we read tonight, you'll see what he's talking about. Look at it as we just read it together and fit it. Look at verse 13 beginning. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call upon Him as Father, now if you call upon Him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass this time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed. Because we are redeemed, then, we need to live in obedience, he says. We need to live a life of obedience. Prior to redemption, one is enslaved to sin. But now, through redemption, one is free from sin, so that he can now live as a servant of righteousness. Why wouldn't one want to serve Jesus? If we recognize that we could not be bought out of sin by gold or silver or anything else, if there was no other way but Jesus, and if there's no other one but Jesus, and there's no other means through which we can have redemption than Jesus, then why shouldn't we want to serve Him, having received redemption from sin? Secondly, the Christian who has been redeemed in order to live a life of holiness. It's found in verse 15. Be ye holy, even as He is holy. Holiness is the separation from the world of sin and decadence to the service of God. It's separation from the world of service to and enslavement to sin into a relationship of dedication and service to God. The Christian then has been purchased out of enslavement of sin and Satan to be involved in the service of Jesus Christ. Holiness, a life of separation from sinfulness, a life that is dedicated, separated and dedicated, is what the word holy means. Christ was sanctified, or the Christ has sanctified and washed us in the blood of Jesus. And He's washed us as a church, collectively, that we might be holy, that we might be His bride, that we might be worthy of the name of Jesus. Are we? He calls us His bride in Ephesians 5:25-27. Talks about Him having cleansed us and washed us that we might be holy. The Christian has come out of the world. He must be separate from the world and must not live like the world. The Christian then has been redeemed in order to be holy. But the Christian has been redeemed in order to pass the time of sojourning upon the earth in fear. Verse 17. Knowing that ye were redeemed. Verse 18. What kind of fear is he talking about? Is he talking about sitting back in a corner, trembling in the darkness of the world and being so afraid to move or say anything? No, he's not talking about that kind of fear. Past the time of your sojourning in fear, he's talking about reverence. The word fear is used different ways in the Scripture. Most of the time, when talking with reference to God, it has reference to reverence and godly awe, as is pictured in Hebrews 12 and verse 31. The fear of displeasing God, which prompts one to work out his own salvation, as Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12. It's the fear that says, I want to please God, and I'm going to do everything I can within my power to try to please Him. Oh, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to make mistakes, but that's the reason the blood of Jesus is available to keep on cleansing. That's the reason the promise is found in verse 1 or verse 9 of chapter 1 in 1 John, that if we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins. Fear moves us. Reverence and godly awe toward God and appreciation for what He's done moves us to work out our own salvation. Fear which moves us to serve God acceptably. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Fear that realizes the consequences of not remaining faithful. In Hebrews 10 and verse 35, we're reminded that God will judge, and God will judge severely those who continually live in sin and a willful disobedience to His will. Just as He punished those who were disobedient before, He will also punish those of us who are disobedient on this side of the cross. And how much more so deserve we punishment than those who refused the redeeming blood of Jesus and crucified Him again and put Him to an open shame. Also, we have been redeemed in order to live a productive life. We once lived a life of non-production. It was not any good. It didn't result in good. But now we have been redeemed that we might live a life that is resulting in good and productiveness in our life. We've been redeemed then from iniquity for good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. So He says, be ready unto every good work, and to be zealous unto every good work, and to maintain good works. Titus 2 verse 14. Titus 3 verse 1 and Titus 3 verse 8. We are created in Christ Jesus then for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We glorify God through our works. We do works, not that we might be glorified ourselves or be found righteous in His sight, but rather that He might be glorified, that we might set as a light on the hill, that all men might be drawn unto Him because of our lives. Glorify God through bearing of fruit. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And Romans 7 and verse 4, basically the same idea. The parable of the sower that Jesus taught is basically this idea. The person who has the good heart, the person who's receptive to the truth and who has the right kind of attitude and heart toward the truth and toward God's grace and towards God's mercy and toward what Jesus has done for him results in a productive life. He brings forth 100-fold. And he doesn't go back into sin. Bringing forth fruit with patience, Luke would say in Luke 8 and verse 15, as recorded in Jesus. And so then, we are redeemed that we might live in obedience to God, that we might have holy lives, that we might pass the time of our sojourning in fear with reverence and godly awe, that we might live in such a way to be productive and bring forth fruit to God's honor and glory. No one can fully appreciate the magnitude of the price paid for men and their sin. I wish I could convey to you tonight what I believe the Bible to teach about how deep our appreciation ought to be for the redemption in Jesus. But I can't. The song says, but none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found the sheep that was lost. I can't imagine what it must have been like for our Lord to empty Himself from divinity, a divine situation face to face with God Himself, and come and take upon Him the form of a man, humbling Himself, even the death on the cross. The most berating, the most humiliating, the most defacing and deflaming death there was in that time. I can't imagine what the Lord must have gone through to pay the redemption for me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I wish I could proclaim it better. But just to consider this demonstration of love and the concern for men who do not deserve it really should prompt one to respond in obedience to His will. When you think about the fact that you and I did not deserve God's love, we still don't, that we do not deserve the death of Jesus, then surely, when we think that He did what we do not deserve, it ought to result and prompt us to live the kind of life that He asks us to live. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It should cause one to desire to be purged by the blood of Jesus, to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can do that tonight. The Bible has made provisions for you to do it. The redemption price was paid. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. But it will be absolutely of no benefit unless we accept it. Unless you as an individual apply that cleansing blood of Jesus to your life and to your soul. And so tonight we urge, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that you have faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. That you repent of your sins, determined no longer to live in enslavement to sin, but rather to give your life in service to God and Jesus Christ. That you confess your faith and you be buried with Christ in baptism. That to put that old man to death and to demonstrate that death to the world and to God. And then through the power of God and the power of His glory and the power of that's in faith, to be raised in newness of life through the blood of Jesus. Redeemed. And then you can sing with the saints, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." And if you're here tonight and you've not experienced and do not experience and have not continued to walk in the light and experience the continual cleansing action of the blood of Jesus, we urge tonight that you make your life right. It may be that it's a private matter between you and God. I believe that the Bible teaches that if it's a private matter, that you can ask God to forgive you. You confess your sins, He'll forgive you of your sins. Those sins which are public in nature need to be repented of publicly.